Good evening, everyone. Once more to our guests, we are grateful for your presence. We thank you for being here tonight. To our brothers and our sisters, we are also grateful to everyone for being here tonight. We have been studying what on Wednesday evenings?
Proverbs,
right? And we are now entering into Proverbs 5. And so far we have seen, right, in the first four Proverbs, we have seen many attributes about wisdom, right? In chapter 4, or Proverbs 4, actually, I should say, we were able to see how Solomon switches from father to son to master and pupil, right? And not only master and pupil, but he becomes, in that moment, king again. Now he is advising all of the children that perhaps are being ill-taught, or perhaps do not have a father to teach them, or perhaps, right, they are learning from other father's wicked ways. So he's taking them back, right, and he's taking them, if you will, under his tutelage, and he's teaching them. So in Proverbs 4, we were able to see, once we've obtained wisdom, what we should be doing with it. And in the final verses of the chapter, we were able to understand in verses 23 through 27 how it summarizes very well how our wisdom should guard our hearts, our minds, right? How when we apply wisdom, it will be useful to us. So this leads into chapters 5 and 6. And the reason I say it's 5 and 6 is because in chapters 5 and 6, wisdom teaches us how to spot and avoid folly's snares. So here, wisdom is now training us. In Proverbs 5 and in Proverbs 6, wisdom has now been obtained. We now have her with us. So now she is teaching us. She is training us. And in the following two chapters, she teaches us how to spot folly's sin, or folly's snares, excuse me. What we see in the following two chapters is that there are going to be very, very difficult challenges in our lives as wise men and wise women. But in chapter 5, in Proverbs 5, it's interesting because the snare that is the main and central focus of this proverb is adultery. The entire chapter has to do with adultery. Now, there is a lot of back and forth between biblical scholars to wondering if this is actually speaking about literal adultery, or is adultery being used as a metaphor, or if it's being used as a way of speaking about sin and spiritual adultery. The reality is that whichever way we see it, the lessons still apply. They can apply in either instance, whether we take this chapter literal and we use it and apply it to ourselves as a way of preventing ourselves from committing actual adultery, or if I am a single man or a single woman and I take these lessons from chapter 5 and I apply them in my faithfulness to God. Both can be used in both instances, because again, with Hebrew poetry, that's the beauty of it. We see that in poetry, you can always take it and give it and apply it in many different ways, especially when it comes to God's Word. But notice how in chapter 5, adultery has an entire chapter dedicated to it. Why do you think the first snare that wisdom chooses to warn us about is adultery? Why would the first thing that he teaches us about is adultery? So let me ask it this way. What is adultery?
Unfaithfulness.
Okay? What else is adultery?
Sexual immorality.
Okay. Sexual immorality, right? Okay. What else is adultery?
Betrayal.
Okay. Anything else that anyone can think about? So inconsistency, can we move this, right? Okay. Okay, so together, and there's probably many other descriptions we could use, right? But together, we've come to identify adultery as unfaithfulness, sexual immorality, betrayal, inconsistency. Now let's personify adultery. Let's personify adultery as a beautiful man or a beautiful woman that has all of these characteristics. Raise your hand if you would marry that person. Why are you laughing, Sister Lucy? It's a serious question.
Yes, it is.
Who would marry a person who is unfaithful, who is sexually immoral, who is a traitor, and is inconsistent? If you knew ahead of time that the person that you're possibly falling in love with is this at its core, would you marry them? Hence the beauty of chapter 5. You see, the way wisdom approaches it, wisdom shows us adultery through the adulteress, the seductress. A woman, right, who makes a habit out of it. A woman who has made it a lifestyle out of it. Or if you want to put it in terms of male, a man who has made it a lifestyle out of it. But the reason that she does this, that wisdom does this, is to reveal the foolishness of falling for this person's tactics. For following the influence of this person and allowing ourselves to be taken into it. Further on in chapter 9, this person pops back up. This adulterous person pops back up in chapter 9, and in both instances, wisdom always names her by the name of folly. Notice in the first 6 verses of chapter 5 that we see wisdom show to us what wisdom is. Here we see her foresight. Here we see her declaring the things that are about to happen as if they already happened. And in reality, they have already happened. They may have not happened to me, but they've happened to others who were caught in her net. So let's think about it in terms once more. If flies could talk, and if one fly got caught in the spider's net, right? In the spider's web. And it was able to get itself away. What would it say to the other spider, to the other fly? What was that?
It'd give it advice on how to get away.
It'd give it advice on how to give it away. But what else could it tell us?
Not to go that way.
How about describing what it's like to get trapped in the spider's web? Even though it hasn't happened to you, pay attention to the fact that wisdom is speaking about others who did not heed her voice. She is speaking about things that she has seen take place with others who chose to reject her counsel. And pay attention, verse 1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. In other translations there it says, my son, pay heed to my wisdom. Bow your ear down to my understanding. So the idea that Solomon gives us here, what the image that he's kind of describing, is Imagine you're walking in a marketplace or in an open-air public place, right? And all of a sudden, in that public, you spot the adulterous woman. You can see her from far away. And wisdom, being prudent, being discreet, being wise, tells you, lend me your ear. Come close so that only you can hear my voice. Why do you think wisdom does that? Why doesn't wisdom just say it at the top of her lungs like she did in the first chapter? Okay.
When the other ones won't. That's what I was
Okay.
Those you get their attention. It's like when you get to a kid's level and when you turn their eyes, it's like, look over here, don't look over there.
So why do you do that to a child? Why do you get down to their level? To protect, right? But not only that, who's in the market? If you know that a person who is dangerous is in your presence, are you going to call your attention to them?
Discretion.
You're going to want them not to see you, right? Notice how wisdom practices what it is. Bow your ear to me. Let me speak in your hearing. Let me speak in your listening, in your direction, and pay attention to what I'm about to say. It adds urgency. It adds curiosity. Because what wisdom is doing by doing this, she's immediately doing actions and taking actions that to the wise man who is her offspring indicates danger. Alertness. I need to be aware because she just saw something and it's very likely life-threatening. You see that? And as we continue to read, we're going to see how indeed it is life-threatening, right? But pay attention to how wisdom very quickly, very prudently, very discreetly is able to alert her child to danger without causing a stir, without causing a panic. She handles it very prudently. She handles it with a lot of tactic. She does it in a way where it captures her listener's attention, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. Don't react. So the other day, we were working on some things for the wedding in October, and Bethany, my future sister-in-law, reacted wildly to a beep. And I kept trying to tell her, stand still. It's trying to sting me. Stand still. But if I don't run, it's going to sting me. Stand still. She didn't stand still. What do you think happened? She got stung. And you know what I did? I started laughing. And then, with my laughter, I followed. I told you to stand still. Why? The bee was near me. It was trying to attack me. No, the bee thought you were attacking it. All the bee was trying to do was to confirm whether you were a flower or not. If you had pollen or not. The moment the bee would have realized that you're not a flower or that you don't have what it's looking for, it would have flown away. In verse 2, we confirm what we've said. The reason Solomon says, lend me your ear. Don't call attention to yourself. Don't make a scene. You want to avoid this woman at all, every cost. You don't want her to see you, because the moment she sees the panic in your eyes, she's going to come toward you. So that you may preserve discretion You know, we don't have to stoop to their level. We don't have to respond folly with folly. The way we diffuse foolishness is with wisdom, with discretion, with tactfulness. Once more, pay attention to the fact that in verse 2, and your lips may keep knowledge. What I am telling you is not so that you can start shouting at danger and fire, because as Sister Nanette pointed out, not everybody is going to take kindly to that, are they? Sometimes people watch more what you do than what you say. Have you guys ever seen those psychological experiments where there's people downtown and it's crowded and all of a sudden somebody's just looking up? What happens if that person just keeps looking up? A lot of people start doing, I'll say, all of a sudden people are like, what are we looking at? Just the heavens. Is there something that's going to fall or something? No, I just wanted to see if you would do the same thing. Our actions can lead. Many times our actions have stronger impacts than our words. Jesus is remembered by his actions, isn't he? When he turned the tables, what is the scripture that the disciples remembered? The zeal of your house consumes me. Notice his actions didn't make him look like a madman. His actions made him seem as a righteous man who revered and respected the house of God. But then there was another instance where he was quiet. Jesus knew that his trial was a mockery. He knew that whatever he said was going to be perverted. He himself had already taught not to cast your pearls before swine. Do not give that which is holy to the dogs. And he was practicing it. He knew that the chief priests were not going to listen to reason. He knew that whatever he spoke, even though it would come from God, they were going to pervert it. So you know what Jesus did? He repaid their evil with good. He didn't give them a reason to pile even more condemnation upon what they were already doing. That you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Now, how did wisdom recognize her? Notice she's already telling us in verse 3. How does she recognize her? For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Her words, right? Her words, the way she speaks. The way she uses her enticement, the way she allures her bait, her words. They're sweet on the outside, but poisonous on the inside. The way that she uses her words, verse 4, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. You know, what do we think about when someone tells us, bless your heart? Is that a good thing? Not in itself, right? What's the purpose of it?
Oh, sad child.
Oh, sad child. It's an insult. Have you stopped to think about the fact that a blessing is used as an insult? Think about that. It's how we say things, right? She uses her charm. She's a temptress. She's an immoral woman. So she uses her seduction. She uses what God has given her for evil. But when it has landed, when it has had its impact, we realize that her sweet words were in reality intoxicating. The wormwood that is referred to here in verse 4, it is a bitter herb that was used for alcoholic beverages during those times. So her words are like alcohol. They they attack your sobriety. They make you lose notion because of her allurement is so powerful. Her temptation is so strong that you lose all reason. But what you don't realize is the reason she's luring you into this trap so she can stab you, not in your back, but in your heart. It's a two-edged sword. It's as sharp as a two-edged sword. Once you've gotten wrapped in her webs, her sword will pierce your heart. It will cut you down. She keeps it sharp. She knows how to use it. She's skillful at using it. She's lethal, not only with her words, but she's also lethal with her actions. Once more, the question, is that someone we want to trust? Is that someone that we want to remain in the presence of? Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. So once more, here in verse 5, her feet go down to death, her steps lay a hold of hell. That word hell in the Hebrew is Sheol. And it is not necessarily speaking about the Gehenna. It is not speaking necessarily about the eternal realm that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Very likely, based on the context, it is because verse 5 is considered a synonymous parallelism. Now, a synonymous parallelism means where the first stanza is being echoed by the second stanza. So the thought is being rhymed, if you will. It is saying the same thing using a different imagery or using different words. So the idea is her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of the grave. It's not necessarily speaking about the eternal place of damnation, but as we've already stated, it doesn't mean that it cannot apply that way. The principle can be used. The principle can still be applied, right? Because there is such a thing as a spiritual death, isn't it? There is such a thing as a spiritual death. Do impenitent adulterers go to that spiritual death? Yes. Yes. So even though here, very likely the way that Solomon was using it, he was not speaking about the realm or the eternal punishment that God created for the devil and his angels. He's very likely speaking about the grave. It does not negate nor does it nullify the reality that it could be used. The principle can still be applied. Because remember, here, adultery can be used in a metaphorical sense just as well as it could be used in a literal sense. Both instances, right, in adultery, it will lead to much sorrow, and yes, it could lead to death. If the husband comes home and finds you lying with his wife, and he is a violent man, how will he react? So pay attention to that. That's the idea that verse 5 is conveying. You know, she's bringing you into her bed. She's bringing you down to her level. Instead of making you ascend into heaven, she's making you descend into immorality. And the further you descend into the abysses of sin, the more you die. Your conscience becomes seared. Your moral compass becomes disoriented. And you can no longer tell the difference between right and wrong. You begin to make excuses for why. You know, Delilah, how did Samson not realize that she was trying to kill him? We always ask that question, right? You know, if it would have been the first time, okay, but how many times did Delilah try to kill Samson before he finally told her what she wanted to know? What did Samson ever believe, made him believe that she was not going to cut his hair when he told her that it was in his hair that the power of God was in? He convinced himself, didn't he? He convinced himself that Delilah was being sincere. Compare that to Jehu. You know, I always compare those two stories. Because Jezebel, after Ahab is dead, Jehu is on his way to claim what God has promised him. And if you read there in 1 Kings, Jezebel begins to put on makeup and she begins to dress herself. And she comes to the window like this beautiful damsel, right? This woman who is attractive. And she's trying to seduce Jehu, and she uses words. Jehu doesn't even speak to her. He speaks to the servants behind her. And he gives a command. Whichever one of you stands for the Lord, cast her down the window. He didn't even speak to her. He avoided her gaze. He avoided her beauty. Because he knew the reality behind that beauty, the lethal viper behind that beauty. So the idea here is, her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Once more, here, there's a lot of discussion as to what does this expression mean? Is this talking about lest you start thinking like her? Or unless you start learning to live like her? Or is it an invitation of, consider the life that she lives? Well, notice that the second half of verse 6 can apply to any one of these possibilities. If we consider her lifestyle, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. It's better to stay that way. It's better not to know how she lives. It's better. Here is one of those instances where wisdom is saying that ignorance is best. It's better not to know the life that she lives. Don't learn from her bad habits. Don't learn from her seductive ways. It's best that some things are left unlearned or untaught. Adam?
Jesus echoes that when he's sending out the 12 disciples to be innocent as doves and as wise as serpents. I can't remember the exact wording of it, but when it comes to evil, he says to be as innocent children or something like that.
So we see, right, that the Apostle Paul, he talks about being like children in curiosity, but not when it comes to what? Malice. Now when it comes to malice, so notice once more the foresight. Notice how wisdom is seeing the end before it begins, and she's speaking it into the ear of the wise. Let me tell you what's going to happen if we go that route. Let me tell you how she's going to lure you in if you allow her to find you. It is not going to end well for you because others have already fallen to her prey. What's worse is you learn to think like her. You begin to sound like her. You begin to mimic her. You know, what is that expression that we use in English? Her fangs are in you, her claws are deep into you, right? Brethren, sin is a very seductive yet dangerous woman. And if we don't avoid her gaze, you know, this reminds me of that Greek myth regarding Medusa, right? The myth goes that she was a beautiful woman, and she was cursed by the gods because of her vanity, and therefore she had serpents as hair. But the serpents weren't what made her dangerous. It was her alluring eyes that made her dangerous. Because when men would stare into her eyes, she would turn them into stone. Notice how here sin, or the adulterous woman, is described in a similar manner, not that she turns you into stone, but when she seduces you and you fall in for her charm, she will lead you into your own death. You will start defending her. Whatever sin you're committing, you will start hiding it, as we saw in Psalm 32, right? You'll start justifying it. You'll start making excuses for it. And then you're going to sound just like her.
I was thinking about how, like, in the world, everybody looks at, like, someone who has money or has fame or, man, I wish I could have that. Oh, that's a nice car. I wish I could have something like that. They don't know, like, in verse 6 where it says, lest you ponder her path in life. It's like, man, if only I could get that, if only I could have that or do that. You don't know what they went through. You don't know what they're doing now. You don't know where they're going to end up because of what they're doing with all that. That's why the Bible tells us and God tells us, be content in what you have now and where you are. If you're not happy with what you have, you're always going to look for something better.
So criminals, right? Drug kingpins and mobsters, how do they convince young people to work for them? They give them a nice wad of cash the first crime they commit, right? And then they follow by saying, there's more where that came from. They pervert what power is. They twist and define terms on their own way. But notice in verse 6 it's saying, when you start listening to what she has to say, and now you're thinking about it, you're considering it. The word ponder, right? That word ponder means to consider, to think about cautiously. Well, now you're considering it. Well, why are you considering it? You know, I had never seen it from that angle. You know, there's a song, I won't mention the artist, but there's a song where in that song there's an expression where it justifies a man who steals a woman's purse. It justifies that man looking for a purse to steal. And the justification for committing that crime? Because I'm hungry. I have to eat. And unless I don't steal, I won't eat. You know, it's funny because there's another solution where you don't have to steal the purse. You can get a job. But notice how that song, very popular, is popularizing and glamorizing crime. And not only that, it's justifying it, trying to pull at our heartstrings by making us believe that that person didn't have any other option. They had to steal. You know, there's that Disney movie, Aladdin. You know, he has to steal. He has to steal the apple. He has to steal the bread. You know, he has to train his monkey Apu to steal, right? Well, no. While they're all working hard, why don't you have to work hard? But pay attention to how even those cartoons, those movies, are already indoctrinating our children, and they're pondering, aren't they? They're pondering her ways. We have to be careful. She's charming. She's enticing. She knows how to talk. The Irish would say she has the gift of gab, right? We have to look at this, brethren. Notice how wisdom is teaching us and showing to us, through example now, her value. Remember, wisdom is seeing the end before it begins. So here wisdom shows us what that looks like. Let me tell you what's going to happen if you allow that woman who has that sweet nectar from her lips dripping, who is beautiful and stands out from everyone, let me tell you what is going to happen if you are caught in her gaze. She will lure you down to her level, And she is going to lead you to hell. Her path is the path of destruction, and her ways are intoxicating. See, when I was reading these first six verses and I was studying this chapter, all through it, all I kept hearing was Paul's words to Timothy: flee sexual immorality, flee fornication, run, Joseph, run. So, as we begin chapter 5, we see then that the first section is wisdom's foresight. But we will continue this next Wednesday. To those of you who participated, thank you for your participation. And let's go ahead and have a word of prayer as we close out. Our precious Father and our Heavenly God, once more we come to Thy throne of grace, Father, grateful for the blessing of Thy word. Thank you, Father, for teaching us about the value of having wisdom in our lives. And how, Father, one of its greatest attributes to our lives is that we can learn to spot, Father, those traps of sin, and that we, Father, can learn to avoid them so that we will not get caught in them. Father, please allow us to ponder and to meditate upon the words of Thy holy word, and that, Father, as we part from this building, if it be Your will, we may arrive our home safely or to our next point of destination. Thank You, Father, for Your love. Forgive us when we have sinned against You. We pray this in the mighty and glorious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.